Exodus chapter 14 is where we're at, family. If you're new with us, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We're in a series on a journey together as a church family through the Old Testament book of Exodus. We find ourselves getting in the heart of this thing, man. So Exodus chapter 14 is where we're at. As always, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, you need a copy of God's Word. We've got copies in the back on these carts. We'd love for you to take one as our gift to you. Exodus 14, go ahead and turn there. And as you do, I'll set things up with this. My family and I, we weren't actually here last Sunday. We had the opportunity last weekend to sort of get away for a little miniature like Memorial Day weekend vacation. So we went to the North Georgia Mountains, went to a cabin up there, and it was absolutely wonderful. You might remember, most of you may know that the last weekend the average temperature in the state of Georgia was about 152 degrees. It's excruciating, right? It's kind of weekend that makes you glad you're not going to hell. You know what I'm saying? Like extremely hot, but here's the thing: like as hot as it was, it did not prevent my wife Heather from coming to me on Saturday while we were there at that cabin and saying this. She came in and she said, "Hey, you know what I would love to do today? I would love for us to go for a hike." And I looked at her and I said, "Why?" She said, "Well, we're in North Georgia. This is the perfect place for a hike. This is what you do. You come to North Georgia, you come to North Georgia Mountains, and you go for a hike." And I'm like, "Sweetheart, don't you think it's a little hot for a hike?" She says, "No, we'll take water." I'm like, "Okay." She said, "By the way, I've actually already Googled this, and I've got the perfect spot for us to go for a hike." And I'm like, "All right, well, the next thing you know, we're in the car and we're driving 45 minutes away from the cabin we're staying at to in 152 degree heat to some mysterious trail that my wife has Googled, which to me sounds like the opening scene to a horror movie, right? This is like, this may not go well, right? So we're driving to this place and it takes us a while to get there. And then family, at some point, the GPS, like we turn and we're on this little gravel sort of dirt road thing, and at some point, the GPS says that we're just about a mile away from where the hike is, from where the trailhead is or whatever, about a mile away from according to the GPS, and then we have a problem, right? We have a problem because we, as I'm going down this little gravel road, the road runs right into a big creek, like a big rocky, one of those big, huge, massive stones. It runs right into a big creek, and then the road continues on the other side of the creek. But like the creek is like, it's well over knee high in water, right? And so I stop, and we're looking at this thing, and my wife says, "Do you think we can drive through this?" And I'm like, "Well, I don't want to try it. Like, we don't have four-wheel drive. I don't want to chance it at all." And she says, "What do you think we should do?" I said, "I think we should go back to our cabin. I think this is a sign. This is a sign that the Lord's like, hey, dude, it's too hot. Go home, right, and rest." And my wife said, "You know what? Get out. We're going to walk." I'm like, this is not good, right? So next thing you know, I've got my youngest daughter on my shoulders carrying her through a creek like a scene out of Saving Private Ryan, right? And my wife and my oldest daughter are behind me with their shoes in their hands. They've taken their shoes off and they're walking through the creek, and we finally make it to the other side of this little creek deal, and we just walk. We're just going. We put our shoes back on and we're just hiking. Y'all, we got a quarter mile down this road and we run into another creek just like it. Like knee high water, everything, right? Running, and I'm thinking, you gotta be kidding me. So again, we take our shoes off and we're going through the creek. And at this point is when my oldest daughter, our 13-year-old Annabelle, looks at us and says, "You know what? Y'all go on. I'm gonna stay right here. I'll be here when you get back. I'm just gonna hang." I looked at her, I said, "No, you don't. If I have to do this, you have to do this too. Welcome to life as a teenager," right? And so we put our shoes back on and we're hiking and we're in the woods, man, and we're going up this huge hill, huge mountain, and we're walking forever, and most of us are kind of complaining, except for my wife, who's just, you know, she's just filled with joy, quoting verses about nature, right? And we finally, family, we come around this bend and we come to the what has to be one of the most beautiful waterfalls I've ever seen in my life. Like, it was awesome, it was magnificent, this amazing waterfall, and the family, we were able to, like, get in the water and go down to where the waterfall was falling in the water, and it was absolutely amazing. It's absolutely spectacular. Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. Here's what I want you to get, okay? So think about this. So here we were on this journey, right? On this journey, and it was difficult, and it was frustrating even at times, and it was not real convenient, and it was kind of really hard in some points, right? But in the end, it was beautiful. In the end, it was awesome. In the end, we were so glad that we went on that journey, right? Now, here's what you need to know, beloved. This is exactly what brings us to Exodus 14, okay? This is what brings us to this text we're in this morning, but because watch this, y'all. When we get to Exodus chapter 14, God, Yahweh, the Lord, has just miraculously delivered his people from 400 years of slavery in the land of Egypt. We've seen this, right? We've been talking about that now for some time, and now we have 2 million former slaves walking out of Egypt, having just been freed by the Lord. It's amazing. It really is. It's literally the definition of the word epic. It's awesome what has happened, but interestingly, what we're starting to find out is that these people, as awesome as everything's been, these people are actually only at the beginning of a very, very, very long journey. And along the way, family, get this, along the way, God is going to teach these people some really important lessons about who he is, right? Lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson about who God is, about his nature, about his character, about his heart, about his desires. And fascinatingly, family, the reality is this: these powerful lessons that God is about to teach his people in this vast wilderness right here, guess what, y'all? They are the same exact lessons that we all desperately need to learn about the Lord today. They're timeless. They're critically important for us to have a right view of who God is, to learn these same lessons that God is about to reveal to these people here in Exodus. And just to be clear, family, the lessons begin right here in Exodus 14. Is where they start, right? So let me show you what I'm talking about, family. Exodus 14, pick it up in verse 1, and we're just going to sort of dive in here. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Again, picture this. 2 million former slaves, they're escaping Egypt. They're escaping. Finally, Pharaoh, after the 10th plague, gave up, cried uncle, get out of here as fast as you can. So they're now on foot, escaping the land of Egypt. And here's what it says in verse 1, family. Then Yahweh, the Lord, said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of, I'm going to give it my best shot, Pehahiroth. Just say it loud and confidently. Nobody will know, right? Pehahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Now, time out for a second, family. I want you to pay close attention before we move on. I want you to pay really close attention to what just happened here, because quite frankly, it's sort of insane. When you get a good grip on what's actually going on here in this text, it doesn't make a whole lot of earthly sense. It just doesn't, right? Because here's what's happening, okay? So get this. So here we have, think about it. Here we have 2 million people being led by God through the hot Middle Eastern desert away from a really narcissistic Pharaoh who oversees the largest and most powerful army on the planet. And all of a sudden, as this is happening, Yahweh says to Moses, he says, Moses, listen, I got an idea. Tell my people to stop marching. Tell my people to stop running. Tell my people to stop going. I want y'all to set up camp. Okay, want you to set up camp, but I don't want you to just set up camp anywhere. I want you to set up camp exactly where I'm telling you to set up camp. And the place that I'm telling you to set up camp is, I want you to go to the very edge of the Red Sea, and I want you at the very edge of the Red Sea to set up camp with your backs to the sea, okay? Facing out from the sea, only surrounded by nothing but desert as far as the eye can see, right? And so that's as you're on this run, as you're trying to escape slavery, I want you to set up camp with nowhere to go. With nowhere to go. Now, here's the thing, beloved. Just so you know, it's interesting. We actually have a word in our vocabulary in English to describe what kind of strategy this is. We do. We have a word to describe it, and the word is stupid. Stupid. I want to be clear. This is stupid. This is dumb. I mean, family, here's the thing. There is not an army in the entire world who would call this a good strategy. This is what we're supposed to understand, family. Listen. Here's one of the rules of like battle, and like if you ever read like Sun Tzu, The Art of War, that ancient text, things like that. One of the rules of battle is this, beloved. You don't paint yourself into a corner against an enemy who is undoubtedly stronger than you. That's insane. Like you don't do that, okay? But fascinatingly, this is exactly what God has commanded his people to do. But wait, that's not all. There's actually more. It doesn't actually even stop there, because did you happen to see what else the Lord said? Not only did the Lord say, hey, I want you set up, I want you stop going, stop running, stop, set up camp with your backs to the sea with nowhere to go. Not only did the Lord say that, but again, notice what he said in verse 3. Check this out. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. In other words, Pharaoh's going to hear about what's happening here, and he's going to be like, man, these morons have no clue what they're doing. They're trapped. They don't have any idea what they're doing. He says in verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Do you see it? Do you see, family, you get this. Think about this. God commands his people to do something that sounds absolutely crazy, absolutely insane, that they're not going to understand, and he commands them to do it for a very specific reason. And the reason God commands them to do something very crazy that they're not going to understand is because God has a specific plan to get a whole lot of glory. He's up to something. God's going to allow something to seem like it's going haywire, it's going crazy, because the Lord has a very specific plan, beloved, to get a whole lot of glory on the other side of that crazy. Now, just so you know, family, this actually brings to the very first point of the sermon today, okay, the very first point. So if you're taking notes, jot this down. The very first point of the sermon today is this. Number one, family, number one, just so you know, sometimes God will allow hard times in the lives of his children for his glory. When we talk about God, let's be clear and let's be biblical, family. Sometimes God will indeed allow hard times in the lives of his children, and he'll do it for his glory. He's got a plan that we can't see. We're not necessarily privy to all the details of it, but he's got a plan to get some glory, and so he allows these things. See, here's the deal, y'all. Unfortunately, and I don't know if you've seen this, but I feel like I see this all the time, okay? And it's the case not only with, I'm not even talking about like non-Christians, unchurched people, whatever vernacular you want to use. I'm not even talking about like unchurched people. I'm talking about this is one of the cases with a lot of churched people. A lot of people who are in churches and name the name of Jesus and profess to be believers and Christians and followers of Christ. One of the unfortunate things, family, is unfortunately, when it comes to this question of You know, why we experience hard times in life and why we experience difficult seasons in life and why we experience trying, you know, valleys or what the scriptures call the valley of the shadow of death. When it comes to that question of why we experience pain and hardship and trial, like there seems to be a whole lot of confusion. Even amongst believers, man, even amongst Christians, like there's a whole lot of confusion as to why that stuff happens in our lives. So for example, what I mean by that is this. Okay, so so some people believe that all of our hard times and all of our difficulties and all of our seasons of trial are the direct result of Satan just running haywire in our lives and satanic attack where Satan just sort of has carte blanche and he can just do whatever he wants to do in our lives. And it's almost as if, here's what's dangerous about it. It's almost as if people believe that Satan and God are sort of equal in their power. Like there's sort of this yin-yang thing going on, right? Equally light and equally dark, and Satan and God are in this epic, you know, arm wrestling match where, you know, we'll see what happens, right? And it's almost this sense that Satan and God are equal in their power, and so that all of the hardships and all of the hard times are the direct result of Satan just one-upping the Lord and being able to pull off whatever in the world he wants to pull off. Here's the problem with that. In theology, this is actually a belief known as dualism, and just so you know, beloved, it is not at all what the Bible teaches. It's not. Now, in addition to that, family, there are some people who believe that God doesn't really care about our seasons of difficulty. God really doesn't care all that much about our seasons of trial because, you know, the Lord has more important things to bother himself with than, you know, me and my little family in the suburbs of Atlanta in 2019. I mean, he's running the universe. He's making sure the rings of Saturn are still going and all that kind of crazy stuff. So God's got more important things on the radar than my issue. So he doesn't really concern himself a lot with it. Here's the problem with that. So the problem with that is that that's a theological belief known as deism. And again, it's not what the Bible teaches. Furthermore, family, there are some people who believe that when we experience hard times, when we experience difficulties, God gets really sad. God gets really bummed out. There are people who use the terminology, it broke God's heart. You know, he weeps whenever we experience hard times and difficulty. But the problem is these people believe that, you know, God can't really do much about it. God can't really, he doesn't really have any power over it because he doesn't know the future and he can't really control the future. Now here's the problem, family. The problem with that is that is a theological idea known as open theism, and it is not what the scriptures faithfully teach. So there's a lot of confusion, family. There's a lot of confusion when it comes to why these things happen in our lives and why we experience hard times, why we experience difficulties. But here's the thing, family. Here's the thing you got to know. As we read the Bible, as we read the text, right, one of the things that becomes abundantly clear as we're reading the scriptures is this, family. Our God is sovereign, and our God, the God we worship, the God we sing to, the God we adore, our God is actually in control even when it comes to the seasons of our lives that are hard, difficult, and painful. I mean, as we read the scriptures, family, this becomes abundantly clear, okay? But see, here's the thing. Don't take my word for it. I'm just a dude. I'm just a guy. I could be lying to you, right? So don't take my word for it. Let's do this. Let's be good Bible people. Let's be Bible people. And let's spend a few minutes just looking at the text, looking at the scriptures, looking at God's infallible word, the final authority for all of our life and practice, right? Let's look at what the scriptures say about this, okay? Because like I said, I could be lying. I could be whatever. Let's look at what the Bible says. We'll start with this. Job... We'll start with one that'll just, you know, it'll rock your theology, right? Whatever you thought you knew about the Lord, just whatever. Job chapter 1, verse 6 says this. Think about this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, talking about angelic beings, that kind of thing. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And the weird thing is, that's not an anomaly, okay? That's not like an outlier. It's not even like unique to a testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul talking about these visions that the Lord has given to him, that they're somewhat shrouded in mystery, that we don't even really know specifically everything that encompasses that. He says this in 2 Corinthians 12, catch this, family. Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Do you get what that said? Family, the Apostle Paul just said, hey, there was this thing, this bad thing. Matter of fact, it's so bad, I'll call it just a messenger of Satan. That's how bad it was, this thing in my life that was in my life. And I was I prayed over and over and over and over again to the Lord, "Take it from me. Lord, take this. Lord, it's hard. Lord, it's painful. Lord, I don't want it. Lord, take it." And the Lord's answer to me was, "No, you know what? I'm going to allow it for a while. Hey, my grace is sufficient. I'm here, but I'm going to allow it for a while." What? How about this one, family? In the Gospels, Luke chapter 22, I mean, this is like straight from the mouth of Jesus right here. Get this, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. He's having this conversation with Simon Peter. Listen to how this is a conversation with Jesus that frankly, I do not want to have. Luke chapter 22, Jesus says to Simon Peter this, family. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Here's the deal, y'all. I don't know about you, but that's not how I want that conversation to go. I want that conversation to go like this. I want Jesus to look at me and go, "Hey, Anson, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." And I told him, "No. That's my boy. I've got no step off. You ain't going to have Anson. No." I don't want it to go. I don't want Jesus to be like, "Hey, Anson, Satan asked to, he demanded to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Praying for you." And yet that's what it said. Mark 5, there's this crazy story. Remember, Jesus is the demon-possessed man who has tons of demons in him, man. There's countless demons in this brother, right? Jesus is encountering this demon-possessed man in the tomb. He's been living in the tombs, right? He's just living in a graveyard. Jesus encounters him, and remember this story? Look at it with fresh eyes. Listen, look at it again. Mark 5, "And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' The man replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him, he begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they, the demons, begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. He gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs, and the herd numbering about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. Now, here's the deal, family. Watch this. Here's the deal. Did you happen to see a theme in every single one of those verses? I don't know if you saw it or not, man. I don't know. Listen, did you happen to see, beloved, the common thread that ties every single one of those moments we just read together? Do you see the common thread, family? Do you see it? Listen, here it is. Here it is. Go back and read it again. Here's what you're going to find. In each one of those instances, get this, family, Satan could only do what God allowed him to do. And the other crazy thing is this, family, if you go back and read those instances, and if you keep reading, what you're going to see is this. In each one of those instances, God would go on to eventually get a whole bunch of glory. A way that we often like to say it is, what the enemy means for evil, the Lord is going to turn around and he is going to use it for good. See, listen, family, the point is simply this. Hang with me. The point is simply this. Sometimes the Lord will allow hard times in your life for his glory. Now, the maddening thing for us is this. Most of the time, we don't understand why. Like, we're walking through it, and you're walking through it, and you're not going to understand why. And you might even have a crisis of faith in that season, man. You might even have to have a conversation with a pastor or somebody, some mature follower of Jesus, and go, I don't get God. I don't get God, right? And for a season, family, you might even want to throw some things, and you might even want to yell and ask a bunch of really hard questions, and you might even want to shake your fist at God and point your finger at God. But thankfully, just so you know, our God is big enough to handle all that. Like, I'm so glad I don't worship a God with thin skin. Like, he is totally secure in who he is. But the question is simply this, beloved. Don't miss this. The question is simply this. When you walk through your season of darkness and pain and difficulty, will you trust that the God who loves you is actually still right there? You know what's so fascinating to me? I was thinking about this week just while I was hanging out in this text. It is really fascinating to me that, you know, in Psalm 23, you know, many of y'all are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, right? It's so fascinating to me, family, that in the 23rd Psalm, in Psalm 23, as David is praying that or writing that, whatever, it's so fascinating that David does not say something like this. He doesn't say, "When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will give up and I will lose hope, because that will be the evidence that Satan has won." Like, that ain't at all what he says, at all. Instead, beloved, isn't it fascinating that in Psalm 23, David's words are actually this: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In other words, beloved, even in my pain, my God is still in full control. This past week, I was gone for about 4 days. I was preaching up at a camp in East Tennessee. East Tennessee, it's a totally different nation. I was up at the Ocoee River area, and I was preaching at this camp. There's this church, they had taken their high school students to this retreat center up there, and I got there on Tuesday. When I got there, the first day for the camp, I go and I meet up with the youth pastor, student pastor guy, and he's like, "Hey, Anson, we got you a You're in a bunkhouse on the other side of the camp, but you have your own bedroom. You have your own bedroom, and so here's the key for your bedroom. And I'm like, thank you very much. And so I get in my car, and I drive across the campground to, you know, put my bag up for the session and all that stuff and just sort of see the room and all that. So I walk into my room. I unlock the door. I walk in. I put my bag down. I look around. I start getting my bearings, right, starting to get the feel for the place. And I look at the bed, and I'm like, oh, it's going to be a long week. And I look around at stuff, and then I look at the wall. I look at the wall at the foot of the bed, and at the foot of the bed that I'm going to be sleeping in all week long, I saw this picture hanging on the wall. And by the way, if you've never been to East Tennessee, it's everything you need to know. Right there. That's it. So here's the deal. So like I'm like, oh. That night I'm trying to go to sleep. It's totally true, y'all. I'm trying and I can't go to sleep because I'm completely creeped out. And I'm staring at this thing, and I'm just staring at this thing, and I'm going, I'm thinking, why? Why is the cow wearing that hat? What does this mean? What kind of an artist? What kind of an artist walks up to her easel and says, I know. A cow wearing Aunt B's hat. And so I'm staring at this thing and staring at this thing, and finally at 1 o'clock in the morning, I still could not sleep, so I got up and I took the picture off of the wall and I threw it in a closet, okay? That is how I responded, because somehow in my mind, I'm staring at this thing, this cow picture, shaming me. Felt like in her eyes, she was shaming me for all the red meat I've ever eaten, right? It was just like this horrible moment. And so I responded, I got up, took it off the wall, threw it in a closet, slept like a baby. That's how I responded. Now, here's why I tell you that dumb story, family. The reality is we all respond to different things in different ways. We do, right? We're different people. We're different kind of people, different upbringings. So we all respond to different things in different ways. And interestingly, we even tend to respond to seasons of difficulty in different ways. Like we tend to do that. But here's the thing that we all desperately need to understand, beloved. The question is that regardless of how you respond in seasons like that, the question is not, will you ever walk through a season of difficulty? The question is simply, how will you respond when you do? Because we all will, and quite frankly, some of us are now. How will you respond, and how will I respond when it's our turn, when it's our season, when it's our valley of the shadow of death? Beloved, listen to me. Please don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Let me be clear. My theology tells me that our God, guess what? He is still in control in every season. In every valley, in every single one of the obstacles that I face in my life, my God's still in control. So you know what that means? Here's what that means. Think about this. If my God is still in control, even in the midst of all the obstacles I face in my life, guess what that actually means, family? What that means is this. It means that every single obstacle I ever face in this life is actually, in fact, an opportunity to trust God. So the problem is we go through the obstacle, we go through the pain, and all we see is the pain. All we feel is the obstacle. All we focus on is the thing. But if it's true that our God is actually sovereign in it all, then what it means is that in every single obstacle of life, that is actually an opportunity for growth. It's actually an opportunity to trust God, to trust the Lord. Now the reality is this, right here in Exodus 14, back to the text, right here in Exodus 14, family, with their backs up against the Red Sea, God's people have this crazy opportunity to trust him. That's where they're at, with their backs against the sea, with the pressure on, they've got this crazy opportunity. It's chaotic, it's nuts, I don't get it, But it's an opportunity to trust God. That's the opportunity they have. But instead, guess what, family? Instead, guess what they do? Much like we often do, they totally fail. Pressure's on, backs up against the sea. Total opportunity to trust the Lord, and they completely fail. Check this out. Look at verse 5. Watch what happens. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pehaharoth in front of Baal Zephon. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Don't miss that. They feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" Now follow this, family. Think about what's happening right here. Again, a couple million slaves have just miraculously freed by Yahweh from 400 years of slavery. And you got to remember, so here's what's so crazy. Here's what you have to remember. These are the same people who saw with their very own eyes God turn the Nile River into blood. They didn't hear about that in church like we do. They didn't hear a sermon on that. They saw that, y'all, with their own eyes. These are the same people who saw Yahweh fill the entire land with frogs and with gnats and with flies and with everything else, right? These are the same people who witnessed. They saw it when God poured out his wrath on every Egyptian household. They heard the cries of the Egyptians as they wept for their children when God poured out his wrath in every Egyptian household. These are the same people who sacrificed the lambs and they put the blood up on their doorpost and saw the Lord like pass over them and spare them and save them. The same people. And now, get this, now it's like they've totally forgotten. It's not even on the radar anymore, man. These people have now totally forgotten about everything that God has done in the past for them and all the ways that God has saved them and all the way that God has provided for them and all the ways that God has led them and all the miracles God has done on behalf of them. Totally forgot about that, and now they're completely freaking out. Completely freaking out. Why? Well, because a little man named Pharaoh with his little army and little chariots is chasing them down in the desert. See, beloved, listen. Please don't miss this. Here's the bottom line problem. We talk about the problem. What's the problem with these people? At this moment, what's the problem? Here's the bottom line problem, beloved. The Israelites, get this, the Israelites at this moment have now allowed other people to have more control over them than God. This is the problem. At this point in the narrative, family, the Israelites have now allowed other people, other humans, to have more influence and power over them than God. And so consequently, family, because of the actions of a whole bunch of other people, because of the actions of the other humans around them, they are now questioning God. They are now doubting God's faithfulness. They are now mad at God. They are now angry at their situation, and they are refusing to trust the Lord, family. The people around them now have more power over their hearts and more influence over their hearts than God. And just so you know, family, the Bible actually has a term to describe exactly what's going on right here in the hearts of these people. And it's this right here. the fear of man. That's what's happening in the hearts of these Israelites, beloved. It's what the Bible calls the fear of man. When you begin to care far more about the people around you and what they think and what they're doing than the Lord. And this actually brings us to the second point of this sermon, family, which is this. Number two, jot this down. Number two, we all tend to struggle with the fear of man. We all tend to struggle with the fear of man. When we're talking about the fear of man, let's just all own it. Isn't this true that we all struggle with this? Y'all remember how a little bit earlier this year, between winter and summer, there was like 2 days of spring? Anybody remember this? It was heavenly, right? And one of those 2 days of spring, I mean, the weather was absolutely perfect. And so I was like, man, I want to go for a jog outside, right? I want to go for a run. And so I decided to take advantage of it and just get outside. See, so I was trying to be good. I was trying to be healthy. I was trying to be a good steward of my body and time and all this stuff. I wanted to take care of myself. So I wanted to enjoy nature and just enjoy creation and enjoy the beautiful sunshine that God had made, right? I wanted to do that. And so I drive up, you know, to Little Mulberry Park where we go, and I'm just kind of running through the thing. I don't run like that, by the way. It's just a thing. When you're preaching, you just think. And so I'm jogging around the track like a man, and at some point, the wind's blowing, and so I'm like, you know, I got my Huey Lewis in the News earbuds. It really is awesome. Some of y'all don't know about that. You need to get saved. So I'm listening to my good 80s music, and I'm looking at the trees, family. I'm looking at the trees, and then I'm looking at the sky. The sky's beautiful, and at some point, I'm looking at birds. I'm just like, oh, look at the birds, right? And I'm looking at the birds, and I'm enjoying all the things that are up there that I oftentimes just take totally for granted, right? And then at some point, I just happened to glance down at the path in front of me, and a foot away from me, in front of me, I saw this. And that's when I screamed like a 3-year-old girl. I'm not even kidding. It's like, ah, right? I mean, it was one of those moments where my heart stopped. Like I got terrified. I felt all that angst and all that fear, right? I had this up on the screen earlier, and Jeremy Daniels, our worship pastor, was like, man, that ain't even poisonous. That ain't even the head's too small. That ain't even poisonous. I'm like, hey, bro, all I know is that in the Bible, Satan was a snake, okay? That's all I know. That's all I care about. I'm being highly theological right here, right? Want nothing to do with that junk, right? And so here's the thing, family. You ever notice this? You ever notice that there are certain things in this world that we all tend to fear, right? There's certain things in this world that we all tend to fear. Certain things, and if we don't all fear them collectively, like everybody, most of us fear them, okay? There might be a couple of people who don't fear these things. But there's certain things in this world that the majority of people fear, right? There's certain things we fear, like snakes or gigantic rats or really bad turbulence on an airplane or the thought of Miley Cyrus releasing a new album, right? These things that, I'm just saying, these things that are terrifying, these things that we're scared of, these things we don't like. Okay, but listen, family, tragically, get this, tragically, if we're not careful, get this, if we're not really careful, one of those things that we can begin to fear is other people. We begin to fear other people, meaning this, beloved, we begin to fear what other people think about us. We begin to fear what other people might say about us. Does it sound familiar at all? We begin to fear how other people might treat us. We begin to fear how other people might view us. And here's the problem. We begin to fear all those people more than we fear what God thinks or what God says or what God's opinion is or what God believes, right? So what happens is this. We begin to allow people to have more control over our decisions than God. That's the problem. We begin to allow people to have more control over our decisions than God. And this is exactly what the Bible calls the fear of man. And just so you know, beloved, just to be clear, the scriptures never, ever, ever have anything good to say about the fear of man. Like, the fear of man is never, it's never talked about in like a positive light. In fact, beloved, in fact, our Lord actually goes so far in the scriptures, specifically in the book of Proverbs, to say this right here, man. In Proverbs chapter 29, get this. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this. God says, the fear of man lays a snare. It lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. We're told by God that the fear of man lays a snare. In other words, beloved, according to the Bible, the fear of man's a trap. It's a trap. It is a trap that is intended to draw all of us farther and farther and farther and farther away from intimacy with God. That's what the fear of man always does. I wonder, beloved, think about this. Is there any area of your life right now, man, where you're just currently falling prey to the fear of man? Let me ask it this way. Maybe this will be helpful. Let me reframe the question. Think about it this way. Are you more concerned with looking stupid in front of other people than you are with acting sinfully in front of God? Are you more concerned with looking stupid in front of the people around you than you are with acting or living sinfully in front of God? See, beloved, here's the deal. It's the fear of man that keeps us from ever having a conversation with someone about the gospel. It's the fear of man that keeps me from ever inviting my unchurched neighbor to church. It's the fear of man that keeps me from standing up for my biblical convictions when I'm at work in mixed company. It's the fear of man that keeps me from apologizing to someone I know I've sinned against. It's the fear of man that keeps me from taking the initiative to actually seek reconciliation and restoration in a friendship or a relationship. It's the fear of man that does all of that. Let's be honest, beloved. We all tend to struggle with the fear of man. We all do. Some of us we're in a season of our life right now where we know who the people are, man. We know who the people are who, quite frankly, we care far more about what they think than what God thinks. There's this Christian counselor named Ed Welch who's written some awesome books. One of the awesome books that I've actually read is a book about the fear of man. It's specifically about the fear of man. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. Totally recommend it. It's an incredible book. When People Are Big and God Is Small. Ed Welch writes this book, and there's a moment in this book, family, where Ed Welch is he's talking about all of the reasons why living with the fear of man is so destructive and it's just so detrimental, right? It's so dangerous. He's talking about all the reasons, and here's one of the things he says. We'll throw it up on the Jumbotron. You need to see this. Listen to what he says in this book. He says, we fear people because they can expose and humiliate us. We fear people because they can reject, ridicule, or despise us. We fear people because they can attack, oppress, or threaten us. These three reasons have one thing in common. They see people as bigger, that is, more powerful and significant than God. And out of the fear that creates in us, we give other people the power and right to tell us what to feel, think, and do. That's what the fear of man always does. And just so you know, beloved, this is exactly, get this, this is exactly what God's people are doing right here in Exodus chapter 14. This is what they're guilty of. It's the fear of man, the fear of man. Here they are, listen, their backs are up against the sea, right? They see Pharaoh and his army and all of his chariots as they're approaching, and they become paralyzed with the fear of man. And immediately they totally forget about all of the ways, man, all of the ways that God has already provided for them and already cared for them and already led them and already loved them and already saved them. They forget all about that and they become absolutely convinced that these people are somehow more powerful than God. I wonder, is that you today? Is that you? Is that me? Is that us? Have we become, beloved, have we become more concerned with the people around us than we are with the God who created us? Now watch what happens. We get to verse 13, okay? And now we got all the people, and all they see is their circumstances. All they see is the chaos in front of them. They forget God because they see all this junk that they can't control and they don't understand, right? And their circumstances seem to be really bad, really, 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 really bad. And so they're complaining and they're grumbling and we're all gonna die and I can't believe this and woe is me. And now watch what happens, family, because now we get to verse 13 and it's Moses' turn to talk. It's Moses' turn to say something. And look at what he says. Listen to this, fam. Look at what he says in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not." By the way, beloved, the Holy Spirit has brought some of y'all in here today just to hear those two words. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Watch this, family. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Or, to say it another way, that we might better understand what Moses is saying to these people right here. We're all freaking out because of the problems that they see and they've forgotten about the faithfulness of God. What Moses says to him right here is this, beloved, stop being so afraid. Stop living like other people are more powerful than your God. He's already provided for you and already saved you and already done so much for you. Stop doubting God. Stop complaining about God and stop second guessing God. The Lord will fight for his people. You've only got one job you're supposed to do, and that is shut up. Shut up. Keep running your mouth. Look at my problems. Look at this thing. Look at all. Look at all of this. Stop it. Believe it or not, God doesn't need your commentary. God doesn't need your critique. God doesn't need your backseat driving. God doesn't need your Monday morning quarterbacking. And you know, God certainly doesn't need your advice. Beloved, listen, all you need to do is to let God do what only God can do. You let go. Moses, stop freaking out. God's already done something. The same God who brought us here is the same God who's going to fight this battle. You just stop talking. Just stop talking. Family, have you ever noticed in the Bible how, like, this is crazy. You should do a Bible study on this sometime. Have you ever noticed in the scriptures how every single time an individual tries to take control of something, a circumstance, something that God himself is supposed to be in control of, like, it always ends with a train wreck. It always goes off a cliff. It never ends well. When every single time in the Bible, when someone tries to take over something that God is supposed to control, always goes south. Think about it. All the way back in the book of Genesis. God says, "Abram, I'm gonna give you a son. I know you're not having kids. I know you're old. I'm gonna give you a son. Believe it. I'm gonna give you a son." Years and years and years and years and years go by, and Abram and Sarai still don't have a son. So Sarai comes up to her husband one day and she says, hey, listen, Abe, I've been thinking about it. Why don't you just go sleep with my maid? Have that son. By the way, husbands, nickel's worth of free advice for you, okay? If your wife ever says something like that, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not going to end well. Abraham does this thing. He does this thing that his wife says to do. Hey, just go sleep with my maid and have a son and family. I'm telling you, like, we can't go into all the details, but I'm telling you right now, fast forward to 2019, and literally the entire Israeli-Palestinian conflict is the direct result of one knucklehead named Abraham trying to take control of a situation and refusing to trust God. Thing just goes off a cliff. Remember Job's story. Remember Job's story? Job is literally lost everything, man. He's lost it all, and now he's got sores all over him, and he's scraping at the sores, and then we're told this, in Job chapter 2, his wife walks in when all this is happening. His wife walks in, and it says this in Job chapter 2, verse 9. It says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Translation, Job was right and his wife was wrong and her stupid words got written in the Bible for everyone in history to read. That's a bad day, amen? I mean, I don't know about you, y'all. I am really grateful that all the stupid stuff I've said in my life ain't written down in the Bible forever. You know what I'm saying? You try to take control of the situation. God's trying to take, God's supposed to control, and it goes south. Remember this one? This is crazy. Remember, you got this moment, this famous moment in the Gospel of Matthew, right, where Jesus is telling his disciples that, hey, I'm going to a cross, and I'm about to suffer, and I'm about to bleed, I'm about to die for the sins of the world. This is why I came, guys. This is why I came. Game on. I'm going to this cross to die. But then, remember this? Then this happens. Matthew chapter 16. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You were a hindrance to me. For you were not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. But listen, family, how many of you know that when Jesus calls you Satan, you had a bad day? It's not your best day. You try to take control of something that God's got. He's got it, and it goes south. Beloved, listen, I'm just telling you, over and over and over and over again, whenever a person makes an attempt to take control of a situation that God is in control of, it always eventually goes off the rails. And just so you know, family, this brings us to the final point of this sermon. The final point of this sermon. Jot this down. Number three. Oftentimes trusting God actually means doing nothing. Oftentimes trusting God actually means do nothing. You do nothing. See, we want the list of things to do. What do I got to do? Give me the list of things to do. I need to do something. What do I need to do? Lord's like, I'll tell you what to do. Shh. I was thinking about anybody else grow up Southern Baptist? Anybody else, or you had a Southern Baptist phase, right? If you grew up Southern Baptist, man, you remember that? You remember that hymn that I think all Southern Baptists have to sing because it's the law. By the way, total side note, you know one of the things I really, really appreciate about the hymns, about the old hymns? Man, I still remember those things. You say, I don't like them, they're lame, they're dumb. Man, I still got that stuff right here, right here. But there's this one hymn that we sing all the time. You know, I don't know if you remember it. It said, the lyrics are, Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Beloved, sometimes trusting God just means you do nothing. I wonder, is there an area of your life where the Lord right now is currently asking you just to stop? It's just going to mess this thing up. Just stop. Shh. Be quiet. Is there an area of your life right now that just seems chaotic and it just seems crazy and it just seems overwhelming and it causes you, you're tempted to just forget how faithful God's already been and just to focus on the thing, right? Is there an area of your life right now where the Lord is asking you to just be silent and to just be still and to just be faithful and to trust that the battle actually does not belong to you, but the battle belongs to the Lord? Will we trust? Will we trust him when our backs are up against the Red Sea and all we can see is Pharaoh and his chariots? Will we trust that even in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us and he knows what he's doing? I want to read you this to close. I want to read you this quote from my favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This ministered to me so much, dude. I mean, this was awesome. This is awesome. I love this. We'll throw it up so you can see it. We're going to close with this. Charles Spurgeon, great 19th century preacher, once said this, get this family. He said, I once lived where my neighbor's garden was only divided from me by a very imperfect hedge. He kept a dog, and his dog was a shockingly bad gardener and did not improve my beds. So one evening while I walked alone, I saw this dog doing mischief, and being a long way off, I threw a stick at him with some earnest advice as to his going home. This dog, instead of going home, picked up my stick and came to me with it in his mouth, wagging his tail. He dropped the stick at my feet and looked up to me most kindly. What could I do but pat him and call him a good dog and regret that I had ever spoken roughly to him? Why, it brings tears to my eyes as I talk about it. The dog mastered me by his trust in me. The illustration is to the point. If thou wilt trust God as that dog trusted me, thou wilt overcome. And when you trust God, in spite of all outward appearances and surrounding circumstances, it is a comfortable proof to yourself that you are on good terms with God, that you are walking in sweet fellowship with him, and it is one of the most blessed facts in your whole history. Let's pray together, family. As we get ready to pray, I just want to ask you, is there an area in your life where you're having a difficult time trusting the Lord? It's just a battle, man. It's just a battle. When you do, you feel like your back is up against a sea and nothing surrounding you but barren wilderness and an army fast approaching, an enemy attacking. Can I just encourage you, like if that's you, if you're in that season of life right now, I don't know the Holy Spirit's way who this sermon is specifically ministering to today, but I would invite you, if that's you, we've got a prayer team in the back, a ministry team, they'd love to pray with you. They're back near the cross. They'd love to pray for you. Just during this next song or two, would you just take advantage of them and go back and say, hey, here's what's going on in my life. Just lift me up. For those of you who are here today and maybe you're not Christians, you're not worshipers of Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about what it means to trust in Jesus. One of us as pastors at the end of the service, even the people back there preparing to pray, you fill out a card in the seat in front of you, says you want to talk to one of us. We'd love to do that. But can I just say this? If you're not a Christian, these tables, these communion tables aren't for you. The communion tables in here are specifically for the family of God, those who have been saved by the grace of Jesus. And as we do this, as we go to these tables and take the bread representing the body of Christ, was nailed to the cross for us, and we dip it in the cup representing his blood shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. As we do that, as we share in the Lord's Supper, would we remember, beloved, would we remember that we have no reason to fear, because Jesus has already been so faithful to us. We have no reason to fear man. The fear of man is a snare. But those who trust in the Lord will be safe. Lord, we love you. I thank you for your word. As we worship you right now, would you minister to our hearts, and would you help us, Lord? Would you help us in the wilderness to know that the battle does not belong to us? The battle belongs to the Lord, and you know what you're doing. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. This is my favorite part of this service, and we don't get to do this in any of the other gatherings, is actually, to hear from y'all and to have questions asked, and to be able to have the opportunity at least for a couple minutes to do our best to answer them. So we'll throw these up here. There's three of them today. How do you respond to non-believers when they ask how a loving God can allow such calamity and suffering in the world? It's a really good question. Well, you know, what's interesting about that question is that we never really ask the opposite form of that question. And the opposite form of that question is, how could a just God allow me to live another day? We never ask it that way. We always want to put God on trial, you know, which is just exposes the sinful heart and our bent. My response to that would be this, that the Lord shows us his love through his patience. You know, his kindness is leading us to repentance. So we get a clear picture of God's love in the scriptures in Romans chapter 5:8, which is where it tells us that God has demonstrated his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so my response to someone like that is that we worship a God who in the midst of this broken world with such calamity came in and provided a way for us to be saved from the wrath of God. I mean, that's the love of God right there. None of us deserves that. So I would want to, I guess that's a longer way of saying I would want to engage that non-believer in just a presentation of the gospel. That person needs to hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus and who Jesus actually is and what Jesus actually has accomplished. Another question, how has social media influenced the fear of man? And how can we avoid allowing social media to influence us towards fearing others? It really hasn't. It really hasn't. I think it does. I think it totally does. I mean, I don't think social media is all bad, okay? I think there's certain ways in which it can be redeemed. Now that's being said by a guy who hasn't been on it in over a year. Okay, so I didn't even know it was still a thing until the question came up. But I do believe that often. I mean, this isn't even just Bible. This is just science. I mean, they've done studies about why is it that the people who tend to spend the most time on social media deal with depression and feel really bad about themselves and deal with jealousy and feeling left out. I mean, I just feel like in a lot of ways what we're doing is we're measuring ourselves by the standards of others a lot of times on social media. And you got to be careful. And here's the thing I would say. Be careful on social media, because oftentimes social media, what's happening is we're cultivating a fear of man instead of spending a lot of time in God's word cultivating a fear of God. Here's the thing. The way that we fight fear is with fear. The way that we fight the fear of man is with the fear of God, a healthy reverence and adoration of God. And we're told in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so as we cultivate the fear of God, we're actually at the same time fighting against the fear of man. So spend more time in your Bible than on Facebook. That's the answer, I guess. And then finally, do we know what the thorn given to Paul in his flesh was? No, we don't. And I have a, is that me? Or is that you? Is that me? Okay, we're good? Okay, I'm just making sure. I'm just making sure, all right? Because I will throw your guitar off stage right now. I'm sorry. It's after the one. I'm tired, Travis. I'm sorry. No, here's the deal. My theory is this. I believe that's purposeful. I believe we're not supposed to know what Paul's thorn was, because here's the deal. Let's be honest. The way that we work is if we knew specifically what Paul's thorn was, then this would never apply to our situation, right? If he told us specifically, my thorn was, man, I had a bad leg. We're like, oh, well, that's not for me, right? His grace isn't sufficient for me because, you know, I don't have a bad leg. And so I think we're specifically not told what Paul's thorn was, the messenger of Satan. Now, I have theories. I have theories as to what it was. Some people think it was a physical ailment. Some people think it was a disease. I think it probably was a church member he had in his church. But like, take it away. But so we don't know, but I think we're not supposed to know for that reason, because his grace is sufficient for us and his power is made perfect in our weakness, no matter what our thorn is, right? So let's pray, and I love you, family, and we're going to get out of here and enjoy the rest of the day. Jesus, thank you so much for loving us, for pursuing us. Thank you for the way you minister to us as we sing. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for how you've ministered to us today so much in music. We love you, and we pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Love you, family.